Hallelujah. We just turned the coolers on so you can be, climate control. Amen. If you see somebody overheating next to you, take a book or something and fan them down. Amen. Yeah, because the next speaker is going to, he's bringing one that's pretty, as I began to say, part two of a message delivered a few weeks ago entitled Lifestyle. Somebody say lifestyle. The lifestyle of the believer in Jesus Christ. A message that is vitally and critically needed for these end times due to the culture war. How many know we're in a culture war? Big time. Amen. So we need this message. It's a great message. God has ordained it, and I'm excited about it. I enjoyed part one, and I know that we are all in this culture war and the resultant mixture of worldliness with godliness. How many know some things are getting all mixed up? And God is helping us to differentiate between the worldliness and the lifestyle of the believer versus the lifestyle of the unbeliever. Do I have any believers in the house? Woo! Glory to God. Amen. Believers, and so I want you to please welcome back to the pulpit for part two of Lifestyle. Would you welcome minister and teacher Michael Medicis? Amen. Come on, give him some love. Hallelujah.
Good morning. Could we pray, please? Well, Heavenly Father, we enter your gates with thanksgiving. We enter your courts with praise. Father, we have no way of thanking you the way we really should, because you've done more than we could ever imagine. Father, you sent Jesus of Nazareth, your only Son, to live and die for us and to be raised by you so we could live eternally with you. As citizens of a kingdom, not of this world, Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you that whatever is spoken this morning would enter and penetrate the hearts of your people when it comes from you. And Father, anything that doesn't, I ask that you would erase. Father, we bless you, we thank you, and we worship you. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. If everyone could turn to 2 Corinthians 11:3, please. 2 Corinthians 11:3. When everyone's there, I'll begin. Anyone not there yet? Okay. I'm going to start with the first verse only because I just looked at it and it looked interesting. I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness, but indeed you are bearing with me, for I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband, that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. But I am afraid, lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. I started the message this way because when I got saved approximately 29 years ago, the Lord spoke a word into my heart. And by that I mean that he not only touched my heart, but he made it clear, even in my mind, that he wanted me to walk with him in a pure and a simple way. And he wanted my focus as a spirit being, because how many know we're spiritual creatures? We're new creations in Christ Jesus. And we're citizens of another kingdom. God wanted me to know that I should walk with him, and I would be able by his Spirit to walk with him in a simple and pure way. And he didn't want my mind to be cluttered. So he wanted my focus to be on Jesus of Nazareth and on nothing more and nothing less. Now, you might say, well, that sounds a little simplistic or a little naive. It's neither simplistic nor naive. It's the gospel. Let me give you a scripture. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and the rest will be provided. Often, I think, we mistake what we do and the behaviors that we engage in as Christians as devotion to Christ Jesus. And they might be, but they might not be. And what I think God wants everyone to know as he spoke into my spirit when I got saved is that fixing your eyes on the Lord Jesus and keeping your focus on Him might seem like a difficult thing to do. And as Pastor May pointed out, we have so many distractions from TV to our hobbies, our work, our families, our lives. And we often spend no time with the God of the universe. We often spend no time relating to Jesus of Nazareth in the way that He wants us to relate to Him. And so the enemy will help us, and I said that the way I wanted to, the enemy will help us to do things that are spiritual or seem spiritual if he can in some way divert our attention and distract us from being purely devoted to the Lord Jesus. Even going to church or tithing can be a way of avoiding relationship with the Lord. Anything we do of a spiritual nature or what seems to be spiritual can in some way divert and distract us from relating to Jesus and spending time with Him. Now, when I talked about lifestyle a few weeks ago, and I'm going to mention it again, I looked up the definition of lifestyle. And the definition of lifestyle is a particular way of living, the way a person or group of people live, a typical way of living of an individual, group, or culture of a citizen. We are citizens, spirit beings of another kingdom. We must become aware as spiritual beings, alive to God and seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. If you can imagine that, those who belong to Him are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We can be certain that there's a lifestyle to the kingdom because there's a real place that we're headed to, and that's heaven, where there's a lifestyle that is very, very, very exciting and very, very, very important, and we're going to spend all of eternity there. And I think often we make heaven in our own image, the same way we make God or try to make God in our own image. But heaven's a real place. Many people have been there. I haven't, but many people have. The Apostle Paul said, and I'll paraphrase, that when he was taken to the third heaven, he saw and was unable to utter what he saw because it was inexpressible. What he saw and what he experienced in the visit to heaven was beyond his ability to even relate to us in human words or in human terms. So the reason I mention lifestyle is because it is critically important that we understand the difference between a particular way of living. And remember, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." We need to distinguish the lifestyle of the believer from the behaviors that we often do. Going to church on Sunday could be one. Tithing could be another. Living for ourselves without a life of prayer, praise, and kingdom purpose, without communication or communicating with the Lord, we can do all those behaviors and still not relate to the Lord Jesus. In fact, Jesus said, many will say to me on that day, "Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name," and he'll say to them, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you." And to know in the Greek means to possess. It's really a very intimate term, and it applies to us in some ways as well in the natural realm. But God wants us to know him, and as one scripture in one of Paul's epistles points out, rather to be known by him or to be possessed by him. The Bible says that we're his possession, a peculiar people. You bet. Some of us are really strange. A peculiar people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, for God's own possession. So there's a difference between the way we live as a believer and the way the world lives. And we don't want those two to be mixed any more than we want the Word of God mixed with anything other than the Spirit of God. So the reason I think this is critically important is because, as I mentioned, in today's world, we are distracted by so many things. We are often not devoted, we're not dedicated, we're not diligent, we're not disciplined. And worst of all, we're not desperate because we don't realize what's at stake. So we may do things, behaviors, that make us feel better about ourselves, but they don't really contribute to our relationship with the Lord Jesus, and they really don't contribute to advancing His kingdom on earth. Now, the Lord talks about His church. We're His church, not just this building and the people that are here. We're His church. The word in the Greek is ecclesia. Ecclesia means the called out ones, those who are taken out of the world and seated with Jesus in heavenly places. I don't mean taken out of the world in the flesh, but we're seated. I don't know how this works, but I know it's true. The Bible says it is. We are seated in heavenly places with the Lord Jesus. So there's a difference between the behaviors we do, as spiritual as they might seem, and the lifestyle of walking with Jesus. The lifestyle of Jesus is, and was for the Lord Jesus, living from and through His heart and by His Spirit and God's Spirit. Those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. Jesus lived from His heart. Everything He thought, everything He said, everything He did from His heart. And He did it because He was in relationship with His Father. Remember, the Word says that Jesus only did what He saw the Father do. He only said what He heard the Father say. Can you imagine that kind of intimacy? He was up in the morning, I believe, went to the mountains to pray, and you can read the Gospels and see that was not just every now and then. It appears to me it was a daily thing, because He was excited and He was vibrant and He was extremely, extremely willing and zealous to do the will of His Father. And so to do that, He had to spend time with His Father. And it wasn't a chore or a task. It wasn't a behavior that He did because He thought it might make Him look better if He went to church. And remember, He did teach in the synagogues. He did go to church. For those who don't believe, that's for today. Jesus did it. And so we can have the same kind of relationship. We can be so in love with God if we'll return to our first love. And I'll be the first one to raise my hand when it comes to saying that I need to return to my first love on a daily basis. What happens, though, is when I'm walking the lifestyle of a believer and I'm putting to death the deeds of the flesh, God moves and visits me and causes me to do things in His kingdom that, frankly, are just exciting. Anybody that's walking with Jesus and doing the things that He calls us to do, as simple as they might be, gets excited about the words that the Lord speaks and the things that He does in us and through us. I don't know how many were here when I talked about God helping me open a door that I'd inadvertently locked with my credit card. Okay. And that was something that the Lord did because of His mercy and grace. I sure didn't deserve it. I was careless. But the Lord does and wants to be closer to us than anyone else. He's a jealous God because He knows that if we're in relationship with Him and drawing near to Him, we're inviting Him to draw near to us. The book of James says, draw near to God, He'll draw near to you. If you could turn to 1 John, not the Gospel of John, but 1 John, The second chapter, the 27th verse, and I'm going to turn there as well. And the Lord was good enough to open it to 1 John for me. Isn't God good? I mean, he's just good. Everyone got 1 John? Second chapter, the 27th verse. What it says, and let me go to the 26th verse. The writer of this gospel, John, says, "These things I've written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you." Now, somebody might say that those were men, and I imagine they were. They were also powers and principalities and rulers of darkness in heavenly places. How many know that we're in a war for our very souls? And we're in a war for the souls of those around us and those that we know and we love and those that we don't know and we don't love. You realize how important it is to not go to hell when you think about your own life and how important it is for you not to go to hell. That's just one thing that Jesus did for us. But you can make it personal and realize how important it is. What it says in 1 John 2:27, "And as for you, the anointing," or the presence of God, "the Holy Spirit, which you received from him, abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you, but his anointing teaches you about some things." Wait a minute. About all things. Is that possible? "About all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it is taught you, you abide in him." I don't think any of us have a real good grasp of how important it is to listen, as I mentioned a couple weeks ago, to the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, who wants to communicate with us, teach us, talk to us, hang out with us, and open God's Word and reveal Jesus to us. There's a scripture in 1 Peter, I think it's 1 Peter, that I love, which says, "Fix your hope completely on the grace that's brought to you at the revelation of Jesus." The Holy Spirit reveals Jesus, both through His Word, and often when I'm in the shower or going down the street, God will speak. Because if we're listening and we're talking and then we listen, God will speak three times in two chapters in the book of Hebrews. God says, "Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts." But the distractions, the things of life that we deal with, financial problems, health problems, problems at work, problems in the family, marital problems, all the different things that we are faced with on a daily basis, all of those things are designed by the enemy to divert us, distract us, and then destroy us. And so we have to be aware that we can enter into a lifestyle of following the Lord Jesus, which is personal, which is exciting, which is relevant, and more than anything, it's real. It's real. If we'll focus on him in the early morning hours or in the times that he calls us to himself, and we'll spend time with him in his word on a daily basis, the Lord Jesus will open up for us the kingdom of heaven. We're all praying, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." How many people realize that the lifestyle that the believer is to walk, I believe, resembles the lifestyle of those who are in heaven? After all, we have the gifts of the Spirit designed to help us on this earth. Father, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If we'll enter into a relationship with Jesus, that is, we'll call on him on a daily basis about everything, not some things, but everything. And I'm not talking about putting on the right pair of socks, but I am talking about relating to him because he's a person. And he wants us to walk in the purity and simplicity of knowing him and being devoted to him. Paul said, I bear upon my body the brand marks of Jesus. How many have read that in the book? I asked the Lord one day, I said, Lord, I believe there were five brand marks that you've quickened in me that Paul actually had in his flesh. Wounds, I believe. And I said, Lord, there must be counterparts. There must be spiritual counterparts. And the Lord said, there are. I said, Lord, what are they? And he said, I'm going to give you the list. He said, and I don't want you to change the order I give it to you in. Devotion, dedication, diligence, discipline. And the last one really threw me. But it's a place that most of us begin to respond to God. We shouldn't wait until we're at number five, but most of us do, and God understands that. Devotion, dedication, diligence, discipline. And the entry point and the only way in most of our lives is through desperation. We have to be desperate enough to walk in the purity and simplicity of devotion to the Lord Jesus. And we can do that because he's given us his Holy Spirit, who quite literally, not figuratively, is a person and lives on the inside of us. Can you imagine? He lives on the inside of us. Want some scripture for that? Christ in you, the hope of glory. No one is going to make it because of their own performance. We're so performance oriented. Well, I have a suit on. I look pretty good today. I didn't look very good before I put the suit on. And I'd look even worse if I took it off. But the Bible says that you're not to know me after the flesh. The Bible says you're not to recognize me after the flesh. The Bible says that you're to recognize me after the Spirit. And even though we knew Jesus after the flesh, the Bible says we don't know Jesus that way anymore. And I'm paraphrasing slightly. So we're spirit creatures. And I just want to repeat that about 100 times this morning. Because I don't think most of us realize that once we're saved and once we belong to God, that is, we've given our heart to him, and by faith we belong to him. We are transferred from the domain of darkness, and we are placed, quite literally, in the kingdom of light. Now, there's a real transaction that happens there. And as a lawyer, I can tell you that transactions are a big deal. And everybody in a transaction, in most circumstances, has to sign off on it. And guess who signed off on our eternal position in the Lord Jesus? The Lord Jesus, the Father, and his Spirit. The Godhead all signed off on it. But guess who paid the price for it? The Lord Jesus. If we could imagine what he went through. I was watching The Passion the other day, and I like to watch the first few minutes, especially when he bruises his heel, but he stomps the head of the snake. That was prophesied. But watching The Passion, I often thought, Lord, how did you do it? How did you do it? And one day, I felt like the Lord said, Son, I knew my Father loved me. I knew my Father loved me. I wonder how many in here, like myself, would say, I've often not felt loved. Maybe because of a spouse that left, or because of something I've done that I won't forgive myself for. God's forgiven me, but I can't forgive myself, or won't. For a variety of reasons, instead of believing God's word, we often believe the enemy or circumstances, the world, the flesh, and the devil. But the Bible says that you know you've passed from life to death. You know the transaction has happened because you love the brethren. You know you've passed from death to life. It says in the book, 1 John. It says, you know you've passed. Let me just read it. 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. So God makes it clear that the transaction is completed. And you wouldn't be here this morning, in all likelihood, if you weren't aware that you now belong to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And you were purchased, and I was purchased with a price. And I think what is so critical is walking with Jesus is not complicated. It doesn't require all the distractions, all the requirements, all the things that the world, the flesh, and the devil make us do. It doesn't require that we pay taxes. It doesn't require that we make sure that our homeowners' fees are paid and our mortgage is paid. And it doesn't require any of the things that the world requires. Doesn't it seem like life is just becoming more and more detailed? I mean, more and more things that we have to do just to fulfill our responsibility as citizens of this country. And thank God for this country. But it seems like it doesn't stop. It seems like they pour on us more and more things to do. And the law, the Old Testament law, was God's way of waking up the people of the Old Covenant to know they could not fulfill the law. And that he was, as he prophesied, he was going to send the Messiah. And he did. And when he sent Jesus, he made the Old Covenant, according to my translation, obsolete. It's in the book of Hebrews. And thank God he made it obsolete, because the Bible says that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. Can you imagine? But to enter into the lifestyle of the believer is a simple thing. The way I do it, and I'm not saying you have to do it this way, but I try to get up in the morning, spend some time crying out to God. I might read a book. I might read the Word. I might simply cry out, God help. But I'm aware, and I don't want to neglect my salvation. Hebrews, the book of Hebrews warns against that. I don't want to take it for granted. So sometimes all I can do is cry out. But one of the things I try to remember is to ask God to use me in the kingdom and to cause me to walk in the gifts of the Spirit. And it is rare that the Lord doesn't honor that request, because he doesn't ask for much, but he does ask for our availability. And after all, we belong to him. And he wants to use us to love one another. The book of Galatians points out that it's for freedom you were set free. Therefore, don't use it as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. And when we're serving one another, we are serving the Lord Jesus. So lest anybody be deceived by what the enemy said, we can serve Jesus himself by serving each other. And that's the lifestyle of the believer in a very simple, simple way. We don't have to worry about keeping the law. We don't have to worry about the rules and regulations. We get the opportunity to tithe. We get the opportunity to give. We get the opportunity to pray, even if it's God help. We get the opportunity. We get the privilege of knowing that we're going to spend eternity with him. We get the privilege of knowing that our relationship isn't based on anything we would think, do, or say. It's based on what Jesus thought, did, and said. And thank God he inked the covenant. And it cannot be changed, because Jesus said, it's finished. It's done. I've done everything that needs to be done. I now ask you to come to me. He told the Sadducees and the Pharisees, he said, you search the scriptures. In other words, you do read the Bible. He said, because in them you think you'll find life. But you're unwilling to come to me. Come to me. Come to me, Jesus said. All you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. As I mentioned the last time I taught, Jesus said, my sheep know my voice, and a stranger they will not follow. If we could turn to one more scripture, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. Is everyone there? Okay. Here's what it says. Well, first let me say what the enemy says. The enemy says, you're a bit radical. You're spending time and giving money away that you know you shouldn't be wasting. That's what the enemy says about tithing. But the enemy is a liar. And he'll do the same thing with any spiritual discipline that we do to draw near to Jesus and live the lifestyle of a believer. He'll accuse us of not just being radical, but of being foolish. And Paul said that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those of us being saved, it's the power of God. So it does appear foolish unless you belong to Him and the Holy Spirit has opened your eyes to who He is and who He'll always be. He'll never change. And as I've explained before, I'm not going to stand up here and act like part of this book doesn't apply anymore. I'm not a cessationist. I don't believe that apostles and prophets passed away. I'm not going to put a title on myself, but I don't believe they've passed away. I know they haven't. I know Jesus hasn't changed. And I'm not about to stand in front of God and say, I don't believe healings for today. That would be an out-and-out lie. But when the enemy accuses us of being radical, and the enemy accuses us of wasting our time, we would rather we watch TV. Now that's an important thing to do. And the more you do it, the better it gets. So he says. What a liar. Here's what 1 Peter says, chapter 4, about being radical and following the Savior in the purity and simplicity of being devoted to Him. It says, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh. Can you imagine what He went through? Can you imagine what He went through? Mel Gibson's movie gave us some idea, but in no way does it present what the Savior went through for us. It couldn't. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with getting rich. Oh, wait a second. Arm yourself with watching TV. Nope. Well, I'm going to get it. Wait a minute. Let me get the right book here. Because there seems to be confusion in the body about what we're called to as a church. The called out ones. We're not called to stay in and function in it. We're called to realize that we're citizens of another kingdom. And as Colossians points out, set your mind, set your affections on things above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ, and Christ is hidden in God. Okay, let me get it right this time. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of, and I sure did this until the age of 36, without doubt. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, I did that. Carousals, did that. Drinking, parties, did that. And abominable idolatries, and I did that. But God says the time's over. As Pastor May so beautifully gave the word of the Lord this morning, it's time we grow up. It's time we get serious. not in following rules and regulations, but in crying out to the Lord Jesus. As Bobby Connor, a prophet that I respect, says, we have become way too familiar with a God we know way too little about. We have become way too familiar with a God we know way too little about. How many will admit that? I mean, I have a saying, and I have a few, but I mean this. I think I know less now than I've ever knew, but I trust him more than I ever did. Because now I know I don't know. Now I can see that I haven't even scratched the surface. Yes, I'm pursuing him and will with all my heart. But no, I've not arrived. And no one sitting here has. It says, beloved, in verse 12, beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exaltation. Can you imagine when he splits the skies and he comes down, what it's going to look like as we go up? Can you imagine? Imagine the greatest, the most dynamic thing you've seen on TV that Hollywood produces. Can you imagine the living God coming in the clouds of heaven with great power? And it's going to happen sooner than we think. Now, I'm not up here to talk about the rapture or the second coming, but he's coming back. He is coming back. And for those that the enemy wants to condemn and wants to say, well, it's too late for you, the Bible says, Jesus said, those who come to me, I will in no wise, in no way, cast away or cast out. So those of us who know we need to repent, know we need to repent. And Jesus is waiting for us. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. That's to the church. It says in the book that if it's with difficulty the righteous are saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So judgment begins in the house of God. And those who are being shaken and torn apart and devastated by the fiery trials, know that if you're sharing the sufferings of Christ Jesus, that is, you're not doing what you want to do. You're following God. You're following Jesus. You're listening to the Holy Spirit. You're his sheep. And you hear his voice. It doesn't make any difference. Doesn't make any impact upon the enemy when we follow the flow of the world, the flesh, and the devil. But it makes an impact upon him when we follow Jesus and we realize that we have been taken up, already seated with him. If you can imagine, and the Bible's true, if we're seated with him, he may come over and sit down next to us. Somebody says, well, that's using your imagination in a pretty crazy way. I don't think so. The Bible instructs me to set my mind on things above. I don't think there's anything crazy about it. My point is simply this. There's an eternity at stake. As I pointed out, I believe, the last time I taught, and I'll go to it again. You don't have to turn there. My translation's probably different than many of yours. But in the book of Jude, the 22nd verse of the only chapter, it says, and have mercy on some who are doubting, save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. What Greg Laurie, I think, was pointing out in the Harvest Festival, I think is the name of it, is we might have some revelation of hell. We might have some revelation of heaven. But can you imagine, as I'm speaking, the number of people that have no revelation or have rejected the gospel, have rejected him, And yet God instructs us, don't give up on them. Don't turn away from them. Snatch them out of the fire. God gives us an assignment. The Bible says there are works ordained from the foundation of the world that we should walk in them. Now, it might be that the Bible says, bind kindness and truth around your neck. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding or your own reasoning or your own thinking. In all your ways, acknowledge, or I like to say, inquire of Him, and He will make your path straight, or He will guide your path. It may be that the works that we're called to ordain from the foundation of the world, that we walk in them. It might be that God would have us share with a neighbor, bring a friend or an employee to church. And that may be what, as God judges, sets us on a king's throne to rule and reign in the ages to come with the Lord Jesus. God doesn't judge the way we do. There's a book that I like called The Final Quest. And on page, I think it's 186, he talks about Angelo, a bum, who was deaf and dumb. And the Lord gave him a very limited number of measures of grace. But he used each one. And he died falling on a wino and keeping him warm to try and save him from death. And the Lord let him lead one person to Him. And as Rick Joyner tells it, if you believe it, he's now seated on a king's throne. So it's not the number of things you do in the lifestyle of a believer. It's not, well, I wonder how many things I can do to make me more important than you. It's not how many things I can do to impress God. If there's anything you can think of that's going to impress God, tell me, please. Because the Bible says without faith, it is impossible to please Him. And those who come to Him must believe He is, and that He rewards those who seek Him. What an incredible thing. What an incredible God we serve. What an incredible life we've been given. And what a privilege to live the lifestyle of a believer, knowing that we're in a time when I think the distractions have increased. The war has intensified. But Jesus is listening to us right now. And the Father is going to cause each one of us to overcome if we'll keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and not lose our hope for heaven. We'll be there soon enough. While we're here, let's do what He's called us to do. Thank you for listening.
Let's pray. Are you strong enough to pray?
Yeah, good.
Come on, praise God. Come on, stand with us, would you? I just feel like the Lord wants us to have a prayer time. As we head towards Easter, very soon, about a month, how many have seen Risen yet in the theaters? Anybody seen Risen? You have a blessing coming if you will take time. It's about the Roman centurion that was in charge of finding the body of Jesus at the crucifixion and what he went through. It will bless you. There are four or five parts in there that just break you down. I mean, it's powerful what's portrayed there. Amen. Make time. I just encourage you. It'll bless you. And it'll bless your family. My teenage grandson enjoyed it. Amen. I feel like we just want to pray today, just for a moment. I know God is a prophetic God. Amen. How many know God's testimony? Jesus is the spirit of the testimony. Amen. The prophetic word is the testimony of Jesus. Amen. Amen. And that's what the prophetic's all about. It's about Jesus. It's about God speaking through His church. Whew, and we have a lot of prophetic. Matter of fact, I think everybody is prophetic. They just don't know it. If you have Jesus, you are a prophetic person. You can speak. God can speak through you at any given time that you let Him. Is that right?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Now, some churches turn it off, but we don't turn it off. Why would I turn off the testimony of Jesus? That's not smart. Amen. So you got to pray for those brothers. Amen. Hallelujah. We don't judge them or condemn them. We just thank God for the revelation. If God hadn't given us revelation, I might know we'd be walking in the same way. So doesn't make us any better. Just says, Lord, thank you. Thank you for what you're doing. And I just felt while you were speaking, Brother Michael, that, you know, we know far too much about him and far too little of him. And God is ready to reveal himself. Not just what I know about him, but Paul said, I want to know him. I may know about somebody, but you don't really know them. I mean, you can live with people most of your life and not really know them. They don't let you see them, but God wants you to see him. He doesn't want you to just know about him. He wants you to know him. Whoa, and to know him is life. Glory to God. God's ready to reveal himself. The devil spent a lot of time keeping you just knowing about him. But God is moving to bring you in to his inner circle so you know him as the lover of your soul. Oh, as he puts his arms around you, who draws you close and out of this world that is so cruel and so whatever it is, we know what all intends. Amen. I just feel like we ought to come for prayer. Would you like to come for prayer and just see what the Lord does this morning? Would you like to kind of slip out of your seat? Why don't you slip out with me right now? Amen. Would you like to hear from God? I don't know who God will speak to, but if you come, I know God will speak to you. God is speaking to people's hearts, and it may be a word, I'm sure a word you need to hear. A word that we don't make up words because we don't do that. But we just present ourselves and make ourselves available. And if you'd like to just seek God right now, just seek him. Amen. We're not just seeking a word. We're seeking you, Lord. But we do want to hear your voice. Oh, God. I feel his presence right now. Let everyone feel your presence. Let everyone hear your voice in their heart. In them, Lord. Doesn't have to come through me or Brother Michael. It's coming from you, Lord. It may come through us. It may come through a sister here. It may come through Pastor May. She was speaking earlier. That was a prophetic word earlier in the service. But Lord, just take over. Holy Spirit, everyone say, Holy Spirit, take over this service. I welcome you. I'm here. I love you. Speak to me. Whatever you want to speak to me. I'm listening. I love you. Lord, we love you. We praise you this morning. We love you. Thank you for this beautiful word, Lord, that we receive, Father. Oh, God, lifestyle. Bring us closer to you. Closer, away from the world, and closer to you, Lord, where there's real love, real comfort, real help, real joy, and real fulfillment. Lord, just have your way right now.